I love God and I love His Word. Not because I'm wise or anything like that, but because God first loved me. And in the study of Romans, it really emphasized the gospel for me. There's a lot of doctrine in here and there's a lot of wisdom, but it really emphasized the gospel. I'll often refer to Romans 3:23 about how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which we certainly have. I mean, we're all sinners. And Paul makes it very clear that we're all sinners. Doesn't pull any punches. There's no, well, I'm pretty good, which is what a lot of people say when you ask them where they're going when they die. They think they're going to heaven. You ask them why. They say, well, I'm a pretty good person. And inside, I always want to say, no, you're not. Because you're a sinner just like me. But we can know that we're going to heaven because God is good and He is gracious and merciful. In Romans 6:23, when it says the wages of sin is death, that's the bad news of the gospel. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news of the gospel, which is what the gospel means. Good news. Now, when we sin, it can be very discouraging. I know it certainly is to me. And I get real down on myself. And that focus on self is exactly what Satan likes to do to us. It takes our focus off God and off Jesus Christ and what He did for us. So when I get down about my sin, I have to consciously pray and remember what Christ did for me. And this life is not about me. It's about Jesus Christ and forgiveness. And many times, I think many of us have been tempted to have doubts about our faith. I certainly have when I've been angry at my family or at my co-workers, mainly my family. I've even been in that anger of, I'm thinking, what are you doing? Can't you stop this? And yet I'm pouring out my anger on my family. And so I would wonder, am I really saved? Am I truly saved? And in Romans 10:9, and many other verses, we get a blessed assurance. He said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say anything about if you obey the law, if you're a good person, or if you spend so many hours a day in prayer, or tithe so much, or spend so much time in church. That'd be legalism. We're trying to earn our way. But it simply says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then it goes on. I mean, after knowing that we're saved, I remember Greg Harris one time talking to a bunch of men here. He said he was a hippie when he came to the Lord. And he said when he got saved, he became a saved hippie. He didn't quite know what to do after that. And that's where a lot of us are. We need to know, okay, now what do we do? Now that we're saved, and we know we're saved. And in chapter 12, it talks about gifts that we have and share. But one of the most important things is it tells us not to think too highly of ourselves, of who we are. And yet the world and our flesh tells us it's all about me. And I'm great, aren't I? But God says, don't think too highly of yourself. And that humility just goes against our fleshly desires. But that is what God wants. It's what He tells us. And in humility, well, in faith, stronger faith will give us greater humility, and greater humility will give us stronger faith. We need to constantly be realizing the value of others and our worth in Christ Jesus, not of ourselves, but in what He did for us. He bought us with the most precious substance in the universe, His blood. So we do have worth, but not of ourselves that we should boast, but of God. And that's what I got from Rome.
In 2008, Sharon and I had the privilege of going to Italy and got to go to Rome. And I could not help but just, we went through this whole book of Romans, thinking about back about that trip. Walking through the Forum, where there's the center of government and life. Walking through. Now, besides the Forum, they would also have public speeches there and the triumphal entries into them, the processions that they would have. To walk along the Palatine Hill where the homes of the wealthy were, and realizing that somewhere between 1 and 4 million people in that city were slaves. They belonged to the people that lived on those wealthy hills. To see the enormity of the Colosseum. It's like walking into ASU Stadium or into where they're going to play some ball game here in another week. And realizing that if you were a believer in Christ, that you might very well end up in that Colosseum under a gladiator's sword or fed to the lions. Or walking in and underground in the catacombs and seeing the skulls line the walls and knowing that the believers lived in those places out of fear. Or walking along the Appian Way and knowing that that's the road that Paul came in chains. And the believers came out and greeted him. Paul states in Romans 1:16-17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul wanted to come to the Romans so that he might impart some spiritual gift to them. He planned to come to them by way of Spain. But as he finished delivering the gift to the believers in Jerusalem, he did eventually come to Rome, but he came in chains. As our family recapped just over the last couple of weeks in talking about, there were certain points that stood out to us. That grace reigns. Romans 5:1-2 states that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of God of glory. The law, having finished Deuteronomy, the law showed us our sin. But God's grace reigns in Jesus Christ, His Son, and what He did on the cross. Union with Christ brings newness of life. Romans 6:1-2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that sin might increase? May it never be. How that we who have died to sin continue therein." When we come to Christ, our old nature is put to death. it is reckoned to death. And we present our bodies daily, sacrificially to Him. And I have to constantly remind myself, don't get off the altar. Lay it down every day. God's sovereignty upholds His word. Romans 9, 13 through 15 says, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there no injustice with God? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. As we've been attending Heritage for about 2 years now, and we've walked this path of Arminianism and Calvinism, and we've had such great discussions with the believers in here, the Dales and the Falls and others that have joined in that. And though I may have some Arminian leanings and stuff on there, I may have some Calvinistic leanings on there, you know what? I am loved by the brothers and sisters in this church, and I thank God for them, be it Arminian or Calvinistic or somewhere in between. The doctrine of questionable things. Romans 14:1 says, now we accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of in judging on his opinions. Sharon and I wish we'd heard Jason's sermon on this when we had younger children. It might have been easier for us to, because we had certain standards for our families about clothes and dress and food and all of those things. And it would have been easier for us to have explained why we had this set of standards and there's this family over here of believers, godly folks, but they have a different standard. And it would have been easier for us to have explained that in context of Scripture to our families. So I'm grateful for that sermon. And lastly, for obedience to faith, Paul starts with Romans with a call to obedience in Romans 1:5. And he bookends it with Romans 16:26. One of the places that we visited last in Rome was the supposed prison where Paul was kept before he died. And 2 Timothy 4:7 says, in verse 6-8, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. May I not ever get off the altar. May when it comes that day in my family's day where we stand before the Lord, Romans has said to me, walk the good fight, walk the good walk, trust in Him.
Good morning. Romans is just so rich theologically. There's so much to choose from, but I tried to pick something I thought that no one else would touch on. I'm just going to talk briefly about presuppositional apologetics. When explaining their beliefs, Christians often feel they must first prove the Bible or prove the existence of God. This approach reveals that they do not yet understand the Bible's approach known as presuppositional apologetics. Presuppositions are simply beliefs that everyone has that affect the way they think, their view of the world, the way they interpret evidence, and their how they read and believe the Bible. Apologetics is simply a reasoned defense of our faith. So presuppositional apologetics is, therefore, a reasoned defense of Christian beliefs based on recognizing our biblical presuppositions. Our basic presupposition as a church should be that God exists, He has given us His word through the Bible, and that it is absolute truth. Romans 1:18-22 reads, and this is probably the clearest context of this concept in the Scripture, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Based on that, do we need to prove the existence of God in an unbeliever? No. And so, application here. So God has revealed himself, and he's done that through scriptures. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. 2, we need to also understand that the unbeliever, they don't want to hear the evidence of God. They don't want to hear it. They're already denying it, and they're already suppressing that truth. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then third, when we take an approach to try to prove the infallibility of the Bible or the existence of God with others, what we're really doing is we're putting God on trial. And that's not biblical. When there's a trial, you try something before a judge and a jury. And there's whoever it is, the threatened criminal or perceived criminal is on trial, right? And so when we do that, we're putting God on trial and we're making the unbeliever the judge and the jury. Jesus said in Luke 4:12, do not put the Lord your God to test. And then here, Proverbs 26:4-5, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you will be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So what we're doing is we're building him up by doing that. And Proverbs 18:1-7, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. So what do? When we talk to an unbeliever, we preach the gospel. It's as simple as that. We presuppose the validity of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, and the existence of God, and we come from it from that standpoint. And you know, we may, that doesn't mean you don't make a quick reference to something, but we don't get into an intellectual debate trying to convince somebody that God exists or trying to convince somebody that the Bible is truth. We hand it over to the Lord, we preach the gospel. Thank you.
Good morning. So the way in which I like to read through any book in the scripture is really putting it through a filter of what do I want my children, what do I want my family to really get out of this book. And so God's given me the opportunity, blessed me with the opportunity to see society through the eyes of middle school children through teaching in a 5th through 8th grade public education classroom. So I'm able to see Romans 1 through 3 played out every day in the lives of a lot of these youth, the depravity that they exist in. And so looking at that and seeing my own children similar ages, I want to know how and what to teach them so that they can stand in that world when they become old enough to really stand on their own. And so the scripture that really stood out to me, and it's with confession that I am weak in this area as well, is one that's already been mentioned, and that is, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So my prayer is for myself and for my family that we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That just as society is very bold in proclaiming their sin, my family be even bolder in proclaiming the righteousness that comes through salvation in Jesus Christ alone.
some more of this. Actually, I should say, good morning, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. God desires us as Christians to live a righteous life. But because we live in a fallen world full of sin, the culture places a tremendous amount of pressure on Christians. The doctrines of our faith are often mocked and ridiculed by the world. Sometimes we can cave in to the pressures and make spiritual and moral compromises. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul explains how to pursue holiness and resist compromise. And I kind of adopted this as a personal prayer and a prayer for my family in my life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. God calls us to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Him. It's our reasonable service. In Romans 1 through 11, Paul explains God's wrath on unrighteousness and God's righteous judgment. He explains justification by faith, God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. He explains the Lord's plan for Israel. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he encourages believers to surrender their lives to God in light of all He has done for us. We must make the choice to surrender to God. As Christians, we no longer have the right to run our lives the way we want to, but He still allows us to choose whether or not to surrender our will to His will. We must yield our entire being, mind, will, emotions to God. We are called to be living sacrifices. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to live through us. We need to surrender to the Spirit's guidance and leadership, and He will empower us to live a godly life, thus becoming a living sacrifice. We are called to be holy sacrifices. Being holy happens at salvation, but it also is a lifelong process. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 11:44, 1 Peter 1:16. Our lives should be acceptable to God. As believers, we need to be in the Word, but not. As believers, we need to be in the world, but not of the world. Our goal should be to act as Jesus did, forgiving, loving, compassionate, speaking truth always. Doing this will attract some, but it will also push others away. Living in a godly manner will face conflict with the world. Worldly pressures can cause us to compromise our convictions. We are warned not to be conformed to this world. We need to constantly guard our hearts and stand firm in our convictions. And doing this can and will cause conflict and persecution in the world. But Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Our highest priority should be to please God, not man. In order for us to not conform to this world, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to be in the Word of God, filling our mind with Scripture. We need to focus on positive, righteous, and holy things. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things."
We need to be in prayer with our Lord and ask Him to make us more sensitive to His presence in our life. We need to walk in the Spirit and to apply this word to our daily walk with Him. We need to fully surrender our will to His will. And this means to let God have complete control over our lives. God is looking for men and women who will stand against the grain, who will stand up for truth in a world that is increasingly opposed to the gospel, rather than debase our standards on popular opinion, allowing Scripture to set our values. So my prayer is, dear Lord, I want to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to You, which is my reasonable service. Give me the strength, Lord, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of Yours. Thank You.
Good morning. I'm very humbled to follow these other very learned gentlemen in the faith, and something that just alerted me was the beauty of the Scripture, the beauty of the language, of the literature that Paul put forth in his writing. And I'm very grateful and very humble to be here this morning. During our study of the book of Romans, which consumed much of 2014, week by week, as illustrated through the pastor's sermons on Sundays, I began and struggled through one of the most challenging times of my adult life. It was by reading and rereading and rereading the book of Romans, along with much supporting information, such as 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and Psalm 51, that I was broken by God's unyielding hand of judgment and saved by His mercy and by His grace. I was exactly as Paul had described. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave Him thanks, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Truthfully, my story had been summarized from Romans 1:18 through 1:32. The story and the man I had become was convicted and sentenced, and I walked daily on death row. Only a few months earlier, my sin, shame, and depravity had been finally and fully revealed. Yet I held to pride, and not to Christ, but not for long. Romans 2, verse 4. "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" I was the false convert, the lukewarm Christian, the confessor with no fruit, and really no Christian at all. Romans 3, verse 11 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. He, however, held on to me. He showed me, and he helped me see. Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And also, Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And now, with a humble and contrite heart by faith, I stand not condemned, but redeemed. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Our lives are of great value to Him. It is through brokenness that God remasters us to display His gospel through the melody of the life He returned to us by the sacrifice of His Son. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you. He pleads with us. You see that? He pleads with us. Brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. So there's beauty in the Scripture and beauty in the literature of Scripture. But if we accept that urging, that plead, and all those words put together, we find Christ. And we put aside ourselves. And we turn completely away from what we had been doing, from the things that bind us and bound us up and make us prisoners within our own minds and within our own actions. And so, Deweese and I have been attending with the kids now for 2 years as well. Actually, a little over 2 years. And I am humble and grateful to even stand before you and say any word, to utter anything. So, I am grateful to God. I praise Him today for being saved and redeemed. And it took all that brokenness to get me here today. Amen.
Thank you, Brother James, for yielding. Otherwise, we would have had the Middle Eastern thing going on back and forth. Good morning, brothers and sisters. What I'd like to share today is the convictions that the Word of God brought to my heart through studying His Word, whether it's in this time specifically from the book of Romans and otherwise every day through His Word. Because all of the Scriptures are convicting and break us if we are willing to attentively listen to what God is telling us through it. Otherwise, it's like Jesus many times said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Meanwhile, every person in front of him that was standing had at least one ear physically attached to his head. Sometimes I wonder if I have any, though they are attached to my head, but my stubborn heart, my granite thick head does not allow the Word of God to penetrate through. But one thing I say, that I praise God for His grace and for His mercy. Because if it wasn't for His grace and mercy, I should not be standing here to be encouraged myself and an encouragement to my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I know that I'm not where I need to be or where I like to be in my spiritual growth in my life, but I praise God that I'm not where I used to be. With that said, through the book of Romans, I see God's judgment and righteousness and grace through the words that the passages that I'm just going to go through reading. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, it reads, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is in accordance to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds." And in the book of Romans, I see that through the deeds of the law, I have been convicted. And in chapter 3, verse 20, I read, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And I praise God for opening my eyes to the truth of His Word, where I clearly see my sin every day as I read through His Word. And then from verse 21 to 28, I read, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as propitiation for His blood, by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins and were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In my younger years, when I was more foolish than I am now, I so heavily depended on my own self and took for granted what God had gifted me with to boast in. And as I grew older, and I am growing older, and I'm seeing God in His wisdom, one by one, line item by line item, taking away those abilities that I prided myself in. So young men, take heed to what God's word says and humble yourselves. Otherwise, it's not fun to be humbled. There are many passages that through the book of Romans convict us, but there is a specific part of Romans I wish that I had known in my younger years. But to be honest, when I first thought of this, I spoke to my mom, who is 88 years old now. I said to her, "Mom, why did you not ever tell me about this passage of scripture that I have brought such conviction to my heart now in my older years?" She said, "Son, you would never listen." My brothers and sisters, how often have I been there? I would never listen. I get emotional because of my convictions from the Word. Because I hate to see the younger generation being wise in our own eyes against God's Word, thinking that we know better, and that they would go through the hardships of life . The verse that I'm talking about is in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, where the scripture says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." God tells us to cling to what is good, abhor what is evil. And in the same passage earlier, he tells us not to avenge ourselves. Allow God to do that. Because I say this, what we think that will bring satisfaction to the flesh by setting someone straight or thinking that we're setting somebody straight or settling the score of hurt for hurt an eye for an eye, we are in danger. Of going beyond what the scripture commands us to and taking it upon ourselves to make things right according to our own understanding and thus go through life regretting those moments and sometimes there's nothing you can do to make it right towards another man. We have to settle for just accepting that God has forgiven us when we repent. And I say that's a hard thing to believe. And it's a hard thing to live with. Always have it in the back of your mind. Have I really been forgiven?
Good to submit to the, our elders in Christ and our brothers and hear the wisdom spoken. When we read through Romans and what I try to but don't always do when we sit and hear a sermon is always listen to what appeals or what applies to me, not what appeals to me, what applies to me. But I'm not sitting there in condemnation of my brother because so often we do that in life. Romans 3:23, as our brother Bill had already spoken, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is but by His grace, it's by His Son's sacrifice, by His righteous fulfillment of the law, that we're all stand here today, redeemed. So the reminder to me was for my family, that they don't fall short of my standard, they don't fall short of my requirement, or my house rules. It's God's law that they fall short of. And I'm to point them back to the Lord, back to God's law. The goal is not to point them back to Dad's rule, Dad, obedient submission to Dad. Reminder, we're not to be judging, to be judge and jury, but servants, one to the lawgiver. So for my children, we've gone over this past week, but we desire to grow you in sanctification and character, in obedience, but not to my obedience to me, but to the law. We don't want to condemn beyond what the word says, but to point you to the law, so that you may learn your need for the loving sacrifice that sets us free. We as parents are not here to raise up great servants. We're not here to raise up good little employees or good little citizens. We're not to be personally offended when they cause offense in public, because that draws anger and pride. But in humility, understanding that what they're doing is they're acting out of love. They're acting without love. And when you address it in such a manner, you'll draw them to love. You'll draw them to yourselves. And with mothers, we all fall short. Your perfect home does not exist. Only in Christ is there perfection. Not on earth, not in your home, or in your husband. The law does not judge messy rooms, dirty dishes, imperfect children, or imperfect communication with your husband. These can be evidence of the heart, but they are also evidence of sanctification process. We don't live for show. He judges the heart, seeking your love for Him and the love for others. Don't live in guilt or anxiety for perfection. You are free to love your role as a wife, as a mother, to grow in character, wisdom, and accomplish great things in the service of our great Lord. How many wives, how many mothers constantly judge themselves or feel that they're imperfect because, you know, I didn't get this, this, and this done. The checklist wasn't complete. The checklist didn't fulfill the word. And the checklist didn't love your children. The disagreement with your husband wasn't about him, his particular actions, or your particular actions. It's about loving one another. And is he leading in love? And are you submitting to him in love? And for men, all have sinned, so why do we hide our sin out of pride? There's no desire in your nature among other sinners. Confess and believe on he who is able to grow you. Open up to your brothers, your needs. Commit to growth and ask for support of brothers and of your spouse. Love your children and seek no greater joy than to see your family walking in the way of the Lord. We can quite frequently, as fathers and husbands, take pride in what we do as employees or as workers, in what we accomplish, what we built for that day, what we earn and what we take home. But when we're asked, what do you do? How many of us answer, I'm a father first. I'm a Christian. Let them emphasize, no, what do you do for employment? You know that's what they're asking. That's what the world is focused on. But why are we so focused on it? This seems to be the, it's the man thing. What do you do? How much do you take home? What have you accomplished today? What do you own? How many toys and trinkets do you have at home? But if we live in the freedom of Christ and the freedom of knowing that we're loved through Christ and we can love others through Christ, we'll live in less judgment of them as well. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus, the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for our sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled. So if we stop walking by our own wisdom and the world's wisdom, and loving our neighbors, loving those around us, and our elders in Christ, then we would stop judging them. We would stop being judged ourselves. And mothers, if we would stop judging ourselves so often, then we can live in the freedom and the joy that it is to raise children. There's a great article in No Greater Joy about the joy of work and loving the drudgery of work. Taking great pride in sometimes the unaccomplished task that was too large for us that day, and the joy it takes in knowing that, you know, we need help. We're not self-sufficient. Regardless of what you did today, you did not save yourself. And that's part of our roles.
Good morning, brothers, sisters. Appreciate this opportunity. I did not ask Pastor for permission for this, but Tanner is now almost 18, and I have considered him an adult in my family now for about a year or so. And going over Romans, being the fact that my family has been sick most of the January, and Tanner and I have been the only ones coming. We have gone over Romans together. When he goes with me at work, we've discussed Romans in depth. I had no idea what I was going to say today regarding this issue. I thought in depth of what I was going to say, and out of nowhere, my son presented me with an outline. He presented an outline of what he got out of Romans. And after discussing with Jennifer, that we actually came to the same, thank you, the same conclusion. I had not read his outline, and after discussing with Jen how I felt and what I was going to discuss, she said, "You need to read Tanner's." So after reading his and discussing it, I've decided to allow him to read it because we feel the same way. And he is more elegant with his words than I am. So I will let him do his, and then I will finish up with a short right behind it.
Well, I'm really nervous because I'm in front of everybody. So that's why we write things down, so we don't stumble on our words like I'm doing now. Romans is such an in-depth book, it would be nearly impossible to share how it changes lives in a couple of minutes. But I guess that's why there are multiple men speaking. Something that has been had a huge impact on our family is the message of judgment. Romans 2:1 says, "Therefore you are excusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing." This is not the only verse that talks about the damagement of judgment. Paul didn't discriminate, judge, between who he preached to. In chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise." And then in chapter 2, verse 21 to 24, Paul warns that our judgment of non-believers will only push them away from God because they will see our guilt, because we are guilty of the same sins. And the verse reads, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man shall not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? That the abhorrest idols, dost thou commit a sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, though breaking the law dishonorest thy God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Other passages are that follow speak of the same subject would be chapter 7, verse 6 through chapter 8, verse 4. And I won't, because it's quite long, I will only read part of chapter 8. And it reads, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For whatever the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for the sin condemned in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And the message continued through several other passages, such as 8:31 through 39, 13, 8 through 10, and 14, 1 through 23. We learn from these passages that we shouldn't judge because we are also guilty, and our hypocrisy will destroy our witness to the unbelievers. If we have been pardoned by Christ's blood, why would we condemn others for sins that we are also guilty with? Also, if we truly love our brethren in Christ with the unbelievers, we should not treat them different because of different opinions and preferences. Much good fellowship has been lost either because of either judgment or the fear of it. And as family, our family is trying our best to strive and treat others as Christ would treat them. I personally understand the damage of judgment from experience. For I had a friend who, as it says in Proverbs, would stay closer to a brother but I pushed him away because of my judgment, because I believed the music he listened to would lead him away from Christ, which, in essence, there was nothing wrong with the music he listened to. And now, I barely even talk to him. When we go to visit them, last time we did, he didn't even say hello to me. There is a song written by Casting Crowns, and the chorus of it says, "When we love, we earn the right to speak the truth. When we speak truth, we show the world we truly love. I'm not pointing my finger, I'm holding out my hand. I lay it all on the line now to see God save my friend. Let my life and my words be the proof, because I'm going to love you with the truth." And the Lord has taught me that I should not judge, because when I do judge, I'm the one that's hurt more than anyone, because I lose a friend.
Follow-up, that was, I know some of you fathers out there would understand that having a son that is more in touch with Scripture than you are is phenomenal. And it's very humbling to have to ask my son questions once in a while because he knows more than I do. But I wanted to finish up with, Pastor did a great sermon a couple weeks ago on 14:1-23 about beliefs, convictions, and liberties. Because of liberties, because of liberties that families have chosen, we have lost 3 families in this church that have left because of liberties, because they either felt judged or they were in fear of being judged. And whether it is true or not, it is that feeling because of choices that they've made of watching movies, watching TV, that feeling of judgment. Come down to the point is, would Christ treat us the same for choices we've made?
I'd like to start with a short little story that happened yesterday. How many of us have projects that we work on Saturdays and things around the house that are always needing to be done? We started out working in a little storage shed yesterday, cleaning it up and rearranging some things, and Quinn was helping me. And as we were doing that, there was a board that I had set kind of up on a shelf about this high, and it was on one side of the shed. And I kind of ran into it a couple times as I was moving around in the shed to rearrange some things, and Quinn kept saying, "Dad, we got to move that." I said, "No, I've got a plan. That's going to be a shelf over here on this side of the shed." "Well, I think we got to move it." I said, "Well, I need to keep it over there because we're moving some stuff around." So after about the third time, Quinn had actually went inside for a minute, and I turned around to get something else from the other side of the shed to move it back. I ran right into it with my head, and it put a big ding in my forehead and bloodied it up a little bit. And when I hit it, I realized that because of my plan, it caused this pain in my life and in my forehead. And I think we can glean a lot of that kind of information from what God's Word tells us in Romans. I have 2 things that I'd like to share this morning. One's a personal application. Both are personal applications in my life. But one has happened previously, and it was because of a verse in Romans that was shared in our men's meeting by Jason. And it really changed my life considerably. And then the second would be one that I'm applying currently in my family. And I think both of them are extremely important to me. So the first thing that I wanted to share in our look at Romans was in chapter 14. There's a little verse right at the end, verse 23. And right at the end of verse 23, it says, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." How many of us have things in our life right now that we do not have faith in the Lord? This verse was shared in the men's meeting back probably more than 6 months ago, last year. And as we were reading through it, I personally was praying, my wife and myself, in regards to having a reversal for a vasectomy that I had many years ago. And there was many things that I can have faith in the Lord in. And I like to think that I could have faith in everything. And I realized at that time this was one of those areas that I did not have faith in the Lord. I was putting faith in my own plan and in my own understanding of what was going on in my life, where we were at in life. And during that time, I was very convicted in this particular verse. So when we shared and went through it again just recently, it was just a reminder of how good God is and what He can do in His Word, that He brings us to action by the words that are there for us. So more than 3 months ago, I did have a reversal. And I give God the glory for that, that I was able to not follow in my own plan and that I didn't have to experience a big ding in my forehead. But God was able to do that through His Word. And I think that this is, you know, so important for each of our lives, especially guys younger than us, learning that we can look at God's Word and that we can take the information that is there and apply it in our lives and get out of the way of ourselves is so important. Because unless you want to grow old with a bunch of things on your forehead from running into something over and over again, use what God has given us to convict you in your life and to direct you in your life in answer to what God has asked you to do, and you'll have a better looking forehead. The second thing that I wanted to share was in verse chapter 15. In its verse 7, it says, "Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." This is one of the verses that has really been on my heart. We have older children that are grown and out of the home, and they are experiencing life. There are a couple of them that are married and children, and I have grandchildren, and one is engaged. And as we look at their life, there was a lot of things that I see in their life that I realized that I did not teach them. I did not give them God's Word to apply in their lives. And in a couple of their lives, they are not living their life for the Lord. And I struggle greatly with receiving them one another. I struggle with receiving them just as Christ receives them. I have a different expectation out of my children than what Christ had for me. And that was the message. And it really hit home to me that I'm going through this period of time where I have older children and younger children that I'm teaching and that I'm receiving. But I don't have the same expectation as Christ had for me. Christ had an expectation of forgiveness and of love and of kindness. And I feel miserably in that because I receive them in a different way than what God has received us. And so I think if we can keep that in the forefront of our mind each and every day as we're going through all the issues that come from raising children and teaching them, and not that there's not great times and joyous times, I'm just talking about the times that are not so much that way. And maybe I have more of those than some of you. But if I keep that in the forefront of my mind, that Christ has asked us to receive one another, and that means our children too, in the way that He's received us, that helps me considerably. And I can look it back in I think it's chapter 9, verse 15. And at the end of it, it says, I will have mercy and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. That tells me that He's in control. He has a plan. And I can receive one another the way that He's received me. And that He's going to take care of all those things that I see that I'm not able to take care of. Or that somebody else ought to be looking at. Or that they should. So I can go back to the fact of hearing what the Word says. So in chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's hear what God's Word tells us and live it out. And we won't have anything on our head like this. Thank you.
So when Pastor talked about a couple weeks ago about what we learned about in Romans, a lot of thoughts go through your head initially. You talk about topical studies or, you know, kind of doing a section overview, something. But what was on my heart the most, something I've been going through the past year, year and a half, to 2 years, that Romans is really, really helped with. So I'm going to start a little backstory. When I was young, I was never good enough in anything. I was never good at sports. I was never good at being witty, being clever. I didn't even look good. I mean, I was one of those guys that was just kind of always the hangers-on, looking on the outside. Never on the in crowd. I was always out. Always never feeling good enough. Everything I was good at wasn't much, and it wasn't that noteworthy. I was never a good friend. I was a jerk. And didn't feel valued. I didn't feel I had any internal value. I rated my own value of what I could do, what I could look good at, if I looked good. I had no sense of ultimate value and even purpose. And it all came from one thing, really. It all boiled down to that I didn't feel I was accepted by God. I felt I had to be good enough for God. I had to be up to snuff, per se. I wasn't saved, ultimately, back then. I felt that God was always looking down on me. He was always up in the clouds or wherever heaven is in my mind back then, looking down on me, on my poor, pitiful existence, saying that, you know, you're not right. And even after I got saved, I had a feeling that I wasn't good enough. I tried to be good enough in drawing. I'm a bit of an artist. I tried to be good enough in sword fighting, outdoors, fishing, you name it. I tried to be good enough. It eventually got to the point where people valued me for my outside, for my looks, for my skills, whatever I had learned. But always battled with being and feeling like I was somehow good enough for God. So it's been the past couple of years, He's really opened my eyes to that fact that I don't have to be good enough. Now, first of all, it opened the fact that I wasn't good enough, period, anyway. Whether I believed I was or not, I wasn't good enough. So all the verses in Romans that talk about our sin, talk about our depravity, talk about where we really are in real life, have really helped. Romans 3:10-12. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. I always felt like I was somehow spiritually subpar because I see everybody else talking about how they follow God, and God feels, you know, God's shown me this. They seek after God. And I've always struggled seeking after God. I've always struggled with my faith. So I felt I was somehow inferior to everybody else out there. Let's see. So believing on a heart level, believing way deep down that it wasn't good enough. Not just believing. You know, intellectually acknowledging you're not good enough is one thing. But believing you're not good enough, accepting you're not good enough, I mean, talk about eating crow. I mean, that hurts.
When you've lived your whole life wanting to be good enough and then come to the realization that, no, you're not. But he didn't leave me there. He doesn't leave any of us there. For when we were out still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But to whom, Romans 5:6. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imparts righteousness apart from works. It wasn't about what I could do. It wasn't about what I couldn't do. It wasn't about what I felt, what I thought, my struggles, my thought life, anything. It was about what I believed. I think my absolute favorite section of Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace by which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There was only one man who was ever good enough. We can all look at ourselves and somehow feel like we're not good enough. We all compare ourselves to others, to the world, to whatever we keep our identity in. We always feel we're not good enough. Christ is the only one who is ever good enough. Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm looking for a verse in my notes here and I cannot find it. Give me a second. Ah, here it is. So being good enough and trying to be good enough, striving to be good enough, as if once we get to that point, somehow then we like earn brownie heaven points or something. Romans 3:27-28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So to top it off, even if you were good enough, even if you were everything in everybody's eyes that you've always wanted to be and the world always wanted you to be, you still wouldn't be good enough. It still wasn't up to par. Romans 8:37-39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, should be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 37:39. And then to top it all off. So with Christ's blood we're made good enough. We're made acceptable in God's sight. But not just good enough. He sees us as perfect. Through Christ's blood. We're now joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with the good enough, the best of the universe. Well, of anywhere, period. Granted, God values us for being humans, for being made great in his image, for being wonderfully made, perfectly and wonderfully made as he made us. But the top of that, being valued as that, he loves us for that, and being accepted as perfect. Who cares about good enough anymore? We are made perfect in his grace and mercy. Perfect. So, really realizing all of that, being open-minded to all of that, there's no more need to be good enough, because I already am.
Praise the Lord. Hearing a lot of good stuff from Romans. I mean, Romans is an excellent book. I remember being anxious to get into it. Now it's already over. The one thing that I really like about Romans is when Paul, it sounds like he's almost like debating somebody. He's like, you know, can we continue to sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. How can we, who died, living any longer in it? And just that interaction, like if he's really like talking to somebody right there. And one of the big issues that he faced in his day, which we still face in the same day today, is, you know, how do we justify working the law and be justified or being the law and grace? You know, how do we justify that? And I just love Romans chapter 4. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 4, Paul covers that. I'll just start with verse 1. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? They said that debating there. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And I love that. What does the scripture say? Where does Paul look for the authority? The scriptures. Bringing it today, what does Calvin say, or what does Luther say, or Spurgeon, or John MacArthur? A good teacher will always bring it back to scripture. It'll say the same thing that Paul says. Well, what does scripture say? And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. So he turns to Abraham, and he goes, because he believed God, his faith in God, that was counted for righteousness. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And the way I look at works is like, well, okay, Lord, I've been baptized. I go to church every Sunday. I sacrifice my Sundays. That's not grace, that's works. Or, what about keeping the law? I try my best to keep the law. For sure, I got my ticket to heaven, right, Lord? I said the prayer. Or, I didn't go out to the streets witnessing. For sure, I have my ticket to heaven, right? I serve in church. That's works. If you're doing it by works. Now, what does faith look like? Let's look at, just go down to verse 18. Who, when talking about Abraham still, he's using Abraham as an example. He says, who, contrary to hope, at this point, Abraham was old, he was older, his wife was old, bearing children was of no hope. But yet, it says, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. He believed. So that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Well, how could that be? He believed. It shows right here, 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He wasn't double-minded. He did not waver. He believed the promises of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And I love verse 21. And being fully convinced, he was fully convinced that what God had promised, that he was able to perform. So when you look at baptism, when you look at faith now, the way I see faith is, wow, Lord. You died for my sins. You went to the cross, you died, and you rose again, that I may have life. Wow. And you asked me to go get baptized so that I could be a witness and I could identify myself with my Savior, Jesus Christ, who died, buried, and rose again. What a blessing. What amazing grace as we sung today. Wow, didn't God created a church so we could come together and be edified and encourage one another and praise the Lord together and be equipped for the working of the ministry. And I get to be a part of it? Wow! Amazing grace. Wow, your word is good, Lord. Your word is true. Your word is pure. My ways are wicked. My ways are awful. But yet if I live by your ways, I had blessings come because because it's the right way, and by doing that, I could display my love to you and to others. Wow, amazing grace! And wow,
Your word says, Lord, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is what changes people. The gospel will change lives. And you want to use a wicked sinner like me, a wretched sinner like me, to go out and proclaim that good news? Wow! Praise the Lord, what a privilege. Wow, and you give gifts to your people to serve one another? Wow, and I can be part of that? Wow, you're amazing grace. See the difference? Work and believe. Because Abraham believed, he was able to perform. 22. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because he believed, because he had faith, it was counted right. That's salvation. That is regeneration. And you know what's so awesome? Look at 23. This was not written for his sake alone. It wasn't just written for Abraham. But it was imputed to him. But it was for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So the promise within him is to us if we believe, we put our faith. So the question I have is, are we trusting in our works to be saved, in our own merit, in our goodness? Or are we believing the promises of God? Are we believing God's word? Are we believing the gospel? Is our faith evident through our works?
Good morning, all those who are beloved in Christ. I am thankful for Brother Louis' testimony. He is a true bondservant of Christ. And I'm very thankful for all the testimonies from all the men who have spoke this morning. Because God calls us to live in the light. And when we open ourselves and expose ourselves with truth, that's exactly what we're doing. You know, the book of Romans, like all books of the Bible, it focuses on the detail of faith. Because it says there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those who are in Christ Jesus. And to be in him, you have to have faith in him. I would admit and confess that, while I'm here, while the word is being spoken, it's so easy to be encouraged, edified, and built up. I find that it's my times when I'm alone, when there's no one else around me, and it's just me and God, that my faith sometimes wavers. And I am thankful to him because he's revealing to me that it's my relationship with Christ that is the issue. And I've also been blessed to hear things. There was a message that said, to know Christ is well and is good, but does Christ know you? And I've been learning so much. And the last time I stood before everybody and gave my testimony, I said, I believe my testimony is ongoing. And this is certainly true because God, he started by using the book of Romans, in fact, to really open my eyes to the reality of the world and the way that they lived and what they did. And it was, it brought everything into focus and kind of revealed things to me. So he's, again, using the book of Romans to challenge my faith. And to be up here before you all to speak of these things is a blessing because it truly is challenging. And I feel I definitely need those challenges to grow. I didn't have anything formally put together. I basically brought some things that spoke to me out of Scripture as I went through quickly. But in Romans 1:5, Paul speaks of the obedience that comes from faith. And that's the only way that you really can have obedience is through faith. Because it speaks about, those who try to fulfill the law themselves. And that's not out of faith, that's out of works. And every one of these scriptures that I put down, that they bring in focus. It also touches a point where I can absolutely see where I need to make application in my life of these things. So the obedience comes from faith. My faith needs to grow greater, because then my obedience will follow. I won't have to deal with these struggles and wrestlings with God. In 3:22, it speaks of the righteousness from God through faith in Christ. Knowing what I know now in my daily walk as I go to work and I experience the world and all those that are happy in sin firsthand, it's like, you know, walking against the oceans with waves just crashing on against you. And sometimes I think if I can act righteous enough before them, I'll show them, you know, what God stands for. But the righteousness only comes through faith in God. So if I'm not doing it in faith, I'm not doing anything at all. 6:18, it states that we have become slaves of righteousness. And again, it's that faith in Christ, the faith in believing what He did for us, that He's the one that's done the work, that we can rely on Him because of His perfection. And God is truly glorified in our weaknesses, and I am thankful for that, because He really is. In 8:35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And I often feel like I'm on the outside of that, that I've been separated. But, you know, I'm thankful because Brother Louis painted that so true, that it's believing in the promises of God. That's what truly brings you into that union with Christ. In 12:1, it says, "In the view of God's mercy, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice in spiritual worship, not conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind." And it's truly a lack of being in the Word that I can find that causes a lot of my weakness. When I open the Bible, sometimes I'm praying to God, asking, just please show me something, help me, give me comfort. And it really doesn't matter where I open up to. I often find that comfort immediately. And that's wonderful from God, and I'm thankful for it. And in 13:10, I'm sorry, it says that love does no harm, and the love is the fulfillment of the law. And I've come to understand that this kind of love, you know, the kind of grace and mercy that we're instructed to show, can only come from having that relationship with Christ, being close to Christ and having faith in Him. And that's pretty much the focal point for me. And it really is a testament to show what the promises of God are with faith in Christ. That we can overcome the world and all these things that we do, but we have to believe. And I'm thankful to God for causing all these opportunities, because it's been a short time that I've been a Christian, and I have been in a whirlwind of amazing things God has done. So I'm thankful for that.
Amen. Good stuff. Romans 12, Paul's talking about body life in the church, isn't he? In Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, the Lord tells us that we're all being built together into a spiritual house, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And that's part of what Paul is describing here as he describes the members of the body and the need, the interdependence between the different members of the body. And I've been reminded recently of what is it that prevents the body from functioning correctly. You know, in our physical bodies, we have all kinds of different things that can prevent our bodies from functioning correctly. But here in this text, that which Paul mentions as being that which prevents the body from functioning the way that it should, the way that God has designed it to, is thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, isn't it? Thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And I was reminded as I thought about that this morning of the way that God dealt with Paul. Paul admitted that he had that same propensity or that same temptation to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation." So Paul was used by God in some mighty ways to communicate God's word to men, wasn't he? He received directly from God the word to be communicated to men. And he said, he's essentially saying in this passage, there's a propensity in my heart to be proud in that, to think of myself more highly than I ought in that. And he says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." He said, "I mean, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I would gladly rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So, when we face difficulties in life, there are things to be rejoiced in. And part of the reason that they're to be rejoiced in is that they are going to produce in our church a stronger body life as we learn to think of ourselves as God would have us to think of ourselves.
Amen. So 1,000 hallelujahs. Praise the Lord. I love it. I could listen to this all day long. I am just, it fills up my edification really high. About ready to burst. So I thank God for the testimony. At this point, we're gonna end this aspect. If any man, I know there's more guys that want to share, and so we're gonna bump it up to the communion afternoon. So we're gonna let you. I want everybody to have a turn to speak, but we're gonna do it in the afternoon at this point because the Willises are gonna come share their testimony.